Today on the Pastor's Study, we're going to continue our study on the great doctrines of the Bible. Today we're going to be discussing the church. Again, the church. Let's begin together, but before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd bless the listener today, Lord. We pray that if there's a lost soul that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that this would be the very day that they fall out with their sin and fall in love with the Savior, because to receive Jesus Christ by faith in their heart, believing that Christ died, he died for their sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, is to receive life eternal itself. Father, we pray that you'd bless your word as it goes out today, that it would not return void as you've promised. And Father, if there's any results today, it'll be because of thee. And we'll remember to give you all the honor and glory for what you'll choose to do this very day. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's see what the Bible teaches concerning the church today. Well, first of all, the Bible teaches that all who place their faith in Jesus Christ are immediately baptized by the Holy Spirit into one united spiritual body, the church. I direct our attention to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. And we'll want to look at verses 12 and 13. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. The Bible teaches that that body, the believer, is immediately baptized by the Holy Spirit into. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, the head of that body, which is also called the body of Christ. Look with me, first in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1 with me. In verse number 22. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. And of course, in the context of the verse, it's speaking of Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, in verse number 18. Again, in the context, it's speaking of Jesus. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Also, the Bible teaches Christ is the head of the church, and the church is Christ's espoused bride. The body of Christ is his espoused bride. Look at in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, and what he does here in the passage we're going to read in just a moment, Ephesians chapter 5, in verses 23 to 32, he talks and he likens a marriage between a man and a woman. There's a picture of the marriage that's going to take place between the church, the bride of Christ, and Christ himself. That's why marriage, I believe, is so special in the sight of the Lord and is so sacred, amen, because it does picture our relationship with Jesus Christ and our marriage to him in the future. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, we begin, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." So we're seeing here, it's talking about authority, amen, leadership. The husband is the head of the wife. Christ is the head of the church, amen, and he is the Savior of the body. In other words, he died to purchase the church. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, here he begins to picture the authority of Christ over the church to the authority that the husband has over the wife. "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." See, as the church, made up of individual believers, we're to be subject, amen, to Christ in everything. Then he goes on in verse 25 and writes, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." So here we go one step further. As Christ loved the church and gave himself, literally gave himself for it, a husband is to love his wife even as Christ, in the same way that Christ loved the church, "that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." That's how the church is kept clean, amen, by the word of God, by the washing, by the being set apart, amen. And that's how the husband, amen, is to teach his wife, keep he and his wife clean and set apart by the cleansing of the word of God. And the reason for that, the reason Christ did that, is that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it would be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his wife, shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. See? This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So the husband and the wife are to become one, just as Christ and the church is to become one. Amen. And then look in Revelation with me, chapter 19. Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And of course, that's the church. Here we have in Revelation, this is yet to happen in the future, the marriage of Christ with his church. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And of course, we know that righteousness was purchased by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So let me just recap what we looked at that the Bible teaches concerning the church. We saw that the Bible teaches that all who place their faith in Jesus Christ are immediately baptized by the Holy Spirit into one united spiritual body, the church, of which Christ is the head and which is his espoused bride. Now, the Bible also teaches that the formation of this body began on the day of Pentecost. And of course, we see what we have the account of the Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, that whole chapter there, where Peter and the apostles were gathered together. And we have Jews from all different lands come together to Jerusalem, and they heard Peter and the apostles speak in their own tongues, their own language. Amen. Holy Spirit came down, and it's here at Pentecost that we have the indwelling permanently of believers. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. And verses 38 to 47. So we have the formation of the church, the body of Christ. It began on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down and permanently indwelled believers, and will be completed at the coming of Christ for his own in the rapture. We see the rapture described here in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 58. I know in the day and age that we live in right now, we can get very discouraged as believers. And we can get our eyes looking at the things of the world and all the troubles and cares of the world. And we sometimes lose sight of our wonderful future that lies ahead. And that's why we need to turn to these passages to read about the rapture of the church, the catching away of individual believers when the Lord returns. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 51, we read, "Behold, I shew you a mystery. For we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And we're told how quickly this is going to take place in verse 52. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption." And here he's talking about those who have died in Christ, amen. And this mortal must put on immortality, and those who are alive, he's speaking about here, and this mortal must put on immortality, those who are alive at the coming of Christ. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O grave, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Good thing to remember. Amen. And we start to get down and discouraged that we've been given the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we're to remain as believers, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. There's no sitting down. Amen. There's no retiring from serving God. You're to go on until God takes you home. And to remember, whatever you do for the Lord, whatever labor you commit to the Lord, it is not in vain. Amen. And then again, Paul writes, he wrote to the Corinthians here about the rapture. He also wrote to the believers at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. He writes, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So obviously, the believers at Thessalonica must have been concerned what was going to happen to the believers who had believed on Christ, who had died and were buried. And he's trying to say, you know, don't sorrow. Amen. Don't be like others that have no hope, that don't know what's going to happen after they die. I don't want you to be ignorant of these facts, he says. And then he goes on to tell them and to tell us, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, that's a rapture, shall not prevent them which are asleep. Amen. We're not going to prevent those that are, who have died in Christ, believing in Christ, to come up as well. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Here's the order of the resurrection, of the rapture. The dead in Christ will come up first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, those who have already come up out of the grave. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. In the last verse here, 18, notice what Paul says. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And so you and I can have comfort knowing that our loved ones who have died believing in Jesus Christ will also come up at the rapture of the church, and we will meet, and if we're alive at the time, we'll go up as well and meet them in the clouds with the Lord, and will forever, amen, forever be with them in the Lord. And that should be bring comfort, amen. I know when we lose a loved one, we feel sorry and sorrowful and upset. And that's okay, because we love them, and we should feel that way. There should be a time of mourning and grieving for a lost loved one. But then, we should reflect upon this, that we're going to see them again, and we're going to be together in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Never, ever to be separated again. And I know that's brought me a lot of comfort, especially it's been almost 10 years since I lost my mother, who I love very much, but I thank God that she was saved and that I'll see her again. Is there a loved one that's not saved? Have you been trying to witness to them? Trying to tell them how to be saved? Amen. What a comfort to know that individual who's still alive, if they were to die, that they'd go to heaven and you'd see them again. You'd see them at the rapture if they're saved. Amen. So again, we saw that the Bible teaches concerning the church that the formation of this body, the body of Christ, the church, began on the day of Pentecost, as described back there in Acts chapter 2, and will be completed at the coming of Christ for his own in the rapture. Now, the Bible teaches that the church is then a unique spiritual organism. Now, let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. And some of you are probably aware of these words that Jesus spoke concerning the church. But looking in verse 18. Jesus said, "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He's talking about the spiritual church. Amen. The church that's made up of all individual believers. And of course, this is the text that the Roman Catholic Church teaches to show that Peter was the first pope, that the church was built on Peter, and that the church is the Roman Catholic Church. And of course, that's nothing more than twisting scripture, amen, and building a false religion upon it. Also, the church, this unique spiritual organism, is made up of all born-again believers in this present age, amen, the age of grace, the church age, which began at the day of Pentecost and will go until the rapture. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2 with me. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. "Wherefore, remember that ye be in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands. That at this time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And here Paul is addressing the church at Ephesus and telling them how they were before they were saved, before they became part of the church. But now, in Christ, ye who were sometime were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made but one, both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of the partition between us, has abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinance, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. The one new man is the church. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and it came and came and preached peace to you that were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him, the Son, meaning the Son, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles, prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So here Paul describes how we were spiritually, our condition before being saved, and then after being saved and being brought in, baptized, as we saw earlier, into the body of Christ. Then also, Ephesians chapter 3, again we read, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which is given me to you would, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostle and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." Again, he's showing that the church is made up of all born-again believers in this present age. Amen. We're going to stop right there today, but I have much more to discuss and to teach concerning the church, the body of Christ. And we'll pick up next time on the pastor study. And this is Brother Gino Cassieri. I want to thank each and every one of you for joining me for the pastor study today. Until we meet again on the pastor study, my prayer for each and every one of you is that God would richly bless you, and good day.